All right. Matthew 16. You got a Bible? Go ahead and find one. There are some in the back, and there's no shame in grabbing one if you need one. Matthew chapter 16, where we're journeying through the ministry of our Lord Jesus. He has, we've reflected on him spending some time among Gentiles, and now the scene, the setting moves from spending time in Gentile lands back to interacting with some of the Jews. And so we're picking up in chapter 16, verse 1. We're going to read through verse 12 as Jesus has to deal with a twisted and evil alliance, and then goes on to have a discussion with his disciples. Let's stand together as we read God's word. When we're done, I'll say the word of the Lord, and then together let's say thanks be to God, because we have so much to be thankful for that we have it here before us. This is the word of the Lord. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came and tested him. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red,' and in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of Jonah." So we left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, Father, we just ask now that you will open our eyes, give us ears to hear, grant understanding to our minds or in our hearts. Be pleased with our words. Be pleased with our meditations. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now, here in this passage, Jesus is having to address several problems that emerge on the scene as he interacts with Sadducees and Pharisees, and as he interacts with the mistaken understanding of his disciples. First, the first problem that he has to deal with is this evil alliance of the Pharisees and Sadducees as they team up to get him. These two groups are natural enemies, but they teamed up against Jesus. Then, after interacting with them and responding to them, he goes on to deal with the mistaken understanding of his disciples. Jesus is laboring over throughout his ministry to help his disciples break free of a mindset that has boxed Christ out, And he addresses some of that, and their understandings are still falling short, and he has to fine-tune it and work on renewing it. And that leads to really the third thing that he addresses is the corrupting impact of the bad doctrine of the scribes and the Pharisees. So, he deals with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, then his disciples are mistaken, and he has to deal with some bad doctrine, is what he addresses here. And as he addresses these things, each problem that is presented, he deals with, here in these verses, directly, effectively, and strategically. From these problems that Jesus gives answer to, the fruit of it is that then we are reminded that the Christian who is, you know, of who the Christian is to be. We'll see that he'll say no, and we're reminded that the Christian is a people that have the ability to say no. We recognize then, just like the Pharisees, or sorry, like the disciples, that we are subject to things like forgetfulness or misunderstanding, and we need to be aware that we're easily led astray by false teaching. Those are the three things that Jesus is addressing and then helps us understand. So let's walk through these 12 verses to see a little bit of that closer. So again, the first problem is addressed in verses 1 through 4, where Jesus says no. He says no to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There's this evil alliance that emerges, and that's going to be surprising to you. You know, if you understand the dynamics of the Pharisees and the dynamics of the scribes, you're going to be a little bit surprised to see these two together, because they were in sharp disagreement about a final resurrection. The Sadducees were those who did not believe in a final resurrection. They had, they just didn't have this, like, this optimistic future perspective on the future. They likely still believe that when you're dead, or you're dead, you go to Hades, or you go to Sheol, and that's that. Not anticipating a final resurrection. While the Pharisees believed in that. The Pharisees believed in a final resurrection, the resurrection of the body. And so you're kind of surprised as you come across, because it's like, well, why are these guys together? Well, you know the saying, my enemy's enemy is my friend. Well, both parties, Jesus is their enemy. And therefore, they find themselves in this alliance together, at least at this moment. This is probably, I think this is, if I remember correctly, the second time they've ganged up together. And they're out to get Jesus. They come to him demanding a sign. It says in verse 1, the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Now, people are coming to Jesus and asking for him to do miracles for them. But the way that Matthew puts this doesn't give you the sense that the Pharisees and these Sadducees are showing up eager in faith to have, you know, Jesus do something where in a place where they are desperate. They're here to test him. They're here to look for chinks in his armor. They're here to find something that they can find to condemn him with. In other words, they don't come to Jesus as open-minded inquisitors. They're coming as critics. They're already set against him. We've already seen that they're now in a phase where they are plotting against him. Now, how does Jesus answer this demand that they bring to him? Well, first he criticizes their inability to read the tea leaves of time. He criticizes their inability to understand the times that they're in and to know how to respond to those times. And he does this by saying, like, you guys know the basics of predicting weather for the next day. right? Red, and we all actually, we're pretty familiar with this too, right? Like, you probably grew up, or at least heard it, if you grew up going to a place like Deerfoot, or you grew up with a family that's outdoor oriented, you heard something like red sky at night, sailor's delight, red sky at morn, what? And apparently there's another one, red sky at night, farmer's delight. Has anybody heard that one? I don't know, this isn't farming country, so I don't know. It's also not sailor country. Anyway, so we know the sailor one at least, right? And so that's an old saying, you know, this slightly different, you know, a couple thousand years worth of history behind it. But this kind of mindset and ability to understand what's going on and at least kind of be able to predict the next day has been around for a while, and including in their time. And Jesus says, you guys can predict essentially what's going to happen in the day when you look up and you see like these red clouds rolling in, and it looks kind of scary out there. You know that some sort of storm's coming. But you're not responding properly to what's going on here. You are failing to see the signs that God's putting out there. The signs of the time are being announced across the country, high and low. It's gone all the way to Jerusalem. It's going out to all the nooks and crannies of Israel. Even Gentile lands are catching wind of who Jesus is. That some great prophet is among the Jews. All sorts of mind-blowing miracles are happening. There's this man preaching with authority. Not like the scribes and Pharisees. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees are out of tune with God, out of tune with what's going on in the world right before their very eyes. And Jesus is calling them out on it. They are not the sons of Issachar. Remember the sons of Issachar from 1 Chronicles 12, where it says that the sons of Issachar understood the times and they know what Israel was to do. They were not, Berean, the type, you know, Bereans, open-minded, but studying God's word and trying to sort this out. They were closed to Christ. They were out of tune with the times. They didn't know what time it was. And so they're missing the Messiah as he stands there in front of them. They remain unchanged. And they remain unchanged because their hearts are hardened against him. They do not have understanding. The Sadducees are likely to be, they're afraid of how this might lead to some sort of compromise in their relationship with the Roman Empire. The Sadducees had, they were really good and savvy with interacting with the Romans. So they're probably nervous if this guy is going to be one that will lead Israel into rebellion against Rome. The Pharisees are just a jealous bunch, right? Jesus is getting all this attention. He speaks in a way that has an authority that they don't, and their scribes don't, and so they're upset about the general influence that he's having on the public. And so they come to him demanding for a sign, and he says, you guys are out of touch with reality. And he more or less tells them no. You know, they wanted some great sign, you know, from the heavens. I, you know, who knows exactly what they want from him in this moment. Usually people, when they're desperate for Jesus, come with something very specific. My daughter is being tortured by demons. Will you please help her? Right? These guys just demand some sign. They want some sign on the spot, like he's this magician that can supply them with their demands. Unlike the Gentile woman that we looked at in chapter 15, they don't come to him in faith. They don't come to him in desperation. They don't come to him humbly and hungry as one who could feed them. They're looking to condemn him. And Jesus doesn't have lofty thoughts about them either. What does he say about them? He says they're an evil and adulterous generation looking for a sign. And that's the kind of generation they are, one that's looking for a sign. They are a wicked people, and they are an unfaithful people to the God of Israel. A faithful generation seeks God, isn't out to just maintain constantly favor with the Romans. They seek the Lord. They seek His glory. And Israel's like a wife sleeping with the trashy guy down the street when a good and gracious king is the husband at home, ready and willing to lay his life down for her. And there they are, treating him like fools. Now, take a note here as the people of God and as the church. Jesus says to them, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. But he's saying to them, no, I'm not going to be your monkey here. I'm not going to be some guy who you could just demand, you know, to do a sign and a wonder. And this is where I think we get help, because here you have a moment in the life of the Lord Jesus where he's not a nice guy. Right, at least according to the standards of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he's not being a nice guy to them, is he? No, he's not giving them what they want, and he's ready and willing to put up with whatever comes from that. And this is an invitation to the people of God to be a people who are able to say no as well. Maybe even, you know, sometimes the most Christ-like thing you can do is say no. I mean, we want to be like Jesus, right? Well, here you have Jesus being not a yes man, but a man who can say no. And we want to be a people who can say no as well when the timing's right. We want to be a people who can say no in spite of the danger that it might put us in spite of the disappointment that it might incur in the one asking. And this works itself out, as we saw in Jesus interacting with the Gentile woman. His personal mission in life, his focus as the Messiah, was on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so his calling, his focus, his attention was given to Israel during the major bulk of his ministry. He has freedom to serve the Gentiles, but he only has so much time. And his main calling from the Lord, from his Father, is to focus on the Jews. In your personal mission, your calling at times will focus your attention. It'll lead you to a place where you're zoomed in and you're focused on a specific people, a specific calling. And you don't have to be worried about it if you have to say no. There are times where you will have to say no. Saying yes to something like, you know, Natalie, bringing children into the world, right? Like, you're saying no to all sorts of stuff by saying yes to opening your womb, right? You should see Natalie's face up here. Saying yes to a calling as a congregant in a local church means saying no to another church that's in another town over, right? It focuses your attention. It reduces the focus in your life in ministry. That doesn't mean you never, like, team up with another church. It doesn't mean you ever go to, you know, like, a Bible study of another church or be a blessing to them. Like, I love interacting with other Christians from other places. But the bulk of my attention, my heart, my desire, my prayer, you know, my energy goes into this place right here. And so I'm not off running around, you know, I'm not like a globetrotter trying to go off and save the world. This is the place that we're called to be as the Church of Christ here in the Village, here at NCBF. And so sometimes that leads to saying no, right? Like it leads you to say no to other opportunities you might have. And so it does me, and that's okay. Those are like good things that maybe you have to say no to. But here Jesus is talking to the jerks in Israel, right? Like he's talking to these fleshly people who do not have the mind of God, who are not interested in Christ. They're not interested in yielding themselves to him, and he is not a yes man to them either. He's not trying to satisfy their earthly desires to be the guy that fits their box. He's not the guy who is trying to he has a way of making peace with his enemies, and it's not by being like a people pleaser. It's by denying his own self, taking up a cross, and dying there, and being raised from the dead. And his no is ultimately a yes to our salvation and to the real way to deal with enemies. And so this is an invitation to us to be a people who, you know, like we're not going to be we're not going to do somersaults for people all the time when they come to us demanding things, right? Like there's times to say no as a church. There's times to say no when the enemies of God are lining up the door demanding stuff of us that we know the Lord is not calling us to. And Jesus says no sign will be given to the Pharisees and the scribes except the sign of Jonah. Read verse 4. It says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed." Now, the sign of Jonah has already been mentioned, and it is the sign of his resurrection. Jonah was a prophet swallowed by a great fish who, after 3 days, was spit up. And Jesus will be swallowed by death, and after 3 days will rise from the grave. The resurrection of our Lord is a sign from heaven that calls for the whole world to turn to Yahweh God in repentance and faith in his Messiah. God raising Jesus Christ from the dead is God's vindication of all the condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees. He's vindicated by in the resurrection. They called for his death. They murdered him, but God said no to the grave and raised him up in his power, and by doing that has brought the greatest miracle of all time. By raising the Son of God from death, God the Father brings forgiveness to his people across the globe. So Christ's resurrection is now the sign that we proclaim as his people to all the people of the earth, calling all the nations to repent of their idolatry and to turn in true faith to God for the forgiveness of sins. Turn to Christ for redemption. What Jesus demands of the world now. And so that is the sign of Jonah. That's the sign that would be given to these Pharisees and scribes, one that they were not asking for, one that they really, in a lot of ways, were used of by God to instigate, and that God would bring about redemption. Now, the second problem that Jesus addressed is found in verses 5 through 11, where this interaction between the Pharisees and Sadducees gets followed up. He leaves these guys behind. It sounds like he left pretty abruptly, like he's like, no, the sign of Jonah is going to be the only sign you get, and then he takes off. And he ends up interacting with his disciples. You know, maybe he's just contemplating these guys, contemplating their teaching, their thoughts, their interaction with him. And so he follows this interaction up with an interaction with his disciples, where he issues to them a very strong warning. They had forgotten to bring any bread from the feeding of the 4,000. And it says in verse 5 that when they reached the other side, they had forgotten any bread. When they reached the other side, they realized they had forgotten any bread. And then in verse 6, it says that Jesus warns them. He says, watch and beware. Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, what's leaven about? Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, Jesus has talked about this in the past. So remember, leaven is dough that's saved from a batch of dough. You save a little bit of dough from, you know, this week's batch of bread, right, for the next week. And that little bit gets saved for the next week's batch of bread. And in that leaven, it is contained yeast. And the yeast helps to make the next week's batch of bread rise. And this warning, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, the yeast-infested dough of the Pharisees, it leads to Jesus' disciples having this like misunderstanding about what he's talking about. Disciples look at each other and they go, hey, did you bring any bread? No, I didn't bring any bread. Did you bring any bread? No, I didn't bring any bread either. And they're thinking like, we left all that bread behind. He's talking about, watch out for the bread of Pharisees. He made a bunch of bread. We should have brought it with us, right? We got no bread. And their response here is really just exposing their continued failure to understand Jesus and his teaching and the things of the kingdom. And so they're mistaken, right? They go kind of into this like panic mode, right? Like, we don't have any bread. We should have Jesus's bread. Watch out for the disciples. You know, they think that he's talking about the Pharisees' bread or something. So they're mistaken. And it exposes not just their continued shortcoming of understanding his teaching and who he is, but it also exposes weakness in their faith. Because Jesus goes on to verse 8 and he says, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that there is no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? You had in your hand. Look at all that. How is it you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread?" Jesus brought up bread, and they went to this place of anxiety about food. All of a sudden, you know, maybe they're starting to get hungry. All of a sudden, they're wondering whether they're going to have enough to eat. Oh, man, he's calling us out. We should have remembered to bring the bread. He made all that bread. They go to this place of scarcity, of having like this, there's not enough. We're not going to be able to eat. And their anxiety is exposing continued shortfalls in their faith. Their anxiety exposes remaining gaps in their understanding about who Jesus is and what his teaching is all about, and it exposes the smallness of their faith in spite of the mighty works that they have seen already. Like, it's happened right there in front of them. They've taken part in these mighty works of God, and they're still short on faith. They're still anxious, ridden people. And so that really invites you and me to think about this in ourselves, doesn't it? I mean, like, we're a lot more like these guys than we care to admit, right? We're a lot like these disciples, where we see God act, we see God provide, we see God move us into new space and miraculously open up doors for us, And then we have some new problem presented, and we go to panic attack, right? We go to the, like, anxiety level, you know, like the red lights are flashing, you know, we're all of a sudden, 5 minutes later, facing a new problem, and the world is falling apart, and we forget God's care for us. We forget Christ's provision for us. We forget that He is able to intervene in our world. He's able to open up, you know, the windows of the cosmos to meet our needs. We become, you know, we become like practical atheists, right? We feel in a way that somebody who doesn't know God or doesn't believe God exists, you know, like, well, there's no God. We start to act like He's not there. And this passage really invites us to realize that, hey, we're also of little faith. We're also very forgetful. We are like dumb sheep, just like these guys. And Jesus calls them out on it. And of course, we need to be called out on it. Now, the disciples' mistaken understanding of what He's talking about and their anxiety and their forgetfulness seems to all dissolve in His response to them when He says to them, "Oh, you of little faith, I'm not talking about bread." So Matthew tells us in verse 12, then they understood. Then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, I think that what's happening here is Matthew is queuing us up for the verses that are going to come after this. That if you know the verses that come after this, those are the verses where, you know, where Peter says, "You're the Christ." And Jesus says, "This is a gift from heaven, and I'm going to build my church on these truths." And so the pennies are, you know, not quite clicking into place here, but they're beginning to. And here, as Jesus addresses them, they understand, right, in a new way, in a different way, that He was not talking about the bread that they forgot. He was talking about something different. He was talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Understanding that Jesus was concerned about the impact of the bad doctrine of the Pharisees and the bad doctrine of the Sadducees working like leaven among them. That's what He was talking about. What were the Pharisees doing? Well, they were constantly adding to the words of God. They're constantly adding to the words of God, and that was leading to their disobeying the commands of God that were plain and clear in the main things. The Sadducees, teaching there was no resurrection, was creating for those that were under their teaching this outlook on the world that the divine would rarely break into our present world and that our bodies would not have a future. Jesus is saying, watch out for their teaching. And He has a stark warning here to His disciples that this could have a corrupting, it could work through them and those who they teach if they're not on the alert for it. The teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, think they're under the teaching of Jesus, but they've spent years in this ecosystem of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And anytime you spend years and years and years of your life in the ecosystem of somebody's teaching, that teacher or those teachers, they get into the back of your head, right? They're in your head. And as you interpret the world, their interpretations of the world are impacting you. And the disciples would be experiencing is they're learning from Jesus. Their paradigms are constantly being challenged because they've got all of the teaching of these guys in the back of their heads, and they need to be aware of that and on the alert about it because Jesus is going to shift some of their paradigms. He's going to shift how they think about the world. There is going to be a constant emotional pressure and a social pressure upon them as well, because it's not like they can escape these guys. They're going to be around, you know, unless you're a disciple that ends up, you know, going to the Gentiles. These guys are going to be in your neighborhood for the remainder of your life, and they're going to try to pressure you and challenge you to get back into that box that they put you in. And so Jesus tells them to be aware and to be on the alert, really. You know, like, be aware of that teaching, their teaching, working like leaven and working through your teaching. Now, how does that impact us? Well, as a people of God, we're a people who care about doctrine. We care about sound teaching. And just like the disciples, we need to be those who are continually formed and reformed by Jesus' teaching. Our hearts, our minds being revised, reformed, renewed, changed by the words of our Lord Jesus. We need continual correction and continual improvement. And that's why we're in the book of Matthew. That's part of the reason why I wanted to be in the book of Matthew, is to just be with Jesus. We're to devote ourselves to his teaching. Let's spend time with him and be devoted to it. There is all sorts of leaven out there. There is all sorts of leaven, bad teaching, bad doctrine, from all sorts of various parties. More than the Sadducees, more than the Pharisees within the church, and outside the church. It's everywhere, and it weighs heavy on us. Doctrines of unbelief and false teaching are abundant in our wicked and adulterous generation. And it impacts us here in the church and outside. And so, don't despise the teaching ministry of the church. Don't despise doctrinal teaching. Instead, be like the Bereans who, when having the Apostle Paul show up and talking about Christ and talking about the resurrection and talking about putting faith in Christ, God's Messiah, they were a people who searched the Scriptures. They were a people who tested what Paul was saying up according to the Scriptures to make sure that that his teaching was biblical. And this is the call of the whole church, to be Bereans, to be people who are faithful to being students of God's Word. One of the main callings of pastors and elders is to be able to refute false doctrine and to be those who are leaders in making sure that the mind of the congregation is conformed to the Lord's teaching and who Christ is, what the Bible is teaching us. The Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy, told Timothy to watch his life and his teaching carefully. Paul, when speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus, told them that savage dogs would come from within their ranks that would attempt to devour the church of God, that they were to be on guard as elders in the church of Ephesus. The Apostle Paul calls the church the pillar and buttress of the truth. It is important for the church of Christ to be devoted to the teaching of Christ. Why? Because we go offense into a world that is deceived by the devil, that is plagued with lies, that is under a cloud of lies, and the church is placed strategically in the world to go on offense and continuing itself to be transformed by the renewing of its mind into the one who saved them, to go out and be those who are tearing down strongholds that are set up against our God. And so Jesus invites us to be aware of false teaching, and then to be those who are bringing the teaching of Christ into the local space that he calls us to serve. Some from among us are uniquely equipped and concerned with Christ-centered biblical teaching, and they are a gift to us. And so that's the call. That's the call, is to beware of false teaching. The teaching of the Pharisees and scribes and his disciples would need to have these stories. And, you know, think about their mistake. Their mistake would lead to a story that they would remember, right? And that's God's gift to them, that they would have that lodged in their brain as they go forward to take the gospel to the world, teaching and discipling the nations of the earth, everything that their Lord had commanded them. And so let's do the same, and let's pray to our Lord now. Oh Lord, we ask, Lord, that the mind of our Savior will continually renew us. Renew us in the way so that we know what we believe and we're able to say no to the lies. Those who are humble enough to recognize that we need your help in all sorts of ways, from help to remember, to help to have faith, and finally to grow in our knowledge of the truth that conforms with your word. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.